Good day to you. God bless you. Welcome to Shepherd's Chapel. Welcome to this Family Bible Study Hour. Ready to get back into our Father's Word here at the chapel. We invite you to get your Bible and join us today. We're going to pick it up, Psalm 51, verse 1. And we had quite a lengthy introduction to the lengthy title. I'm going to read the title once again, but I won't go through the lengthy explanation that I did at the end of our last lecture. A Psalm of David when Nathan the prophet came unto him after he had gone into Bathsheba. And, of course, that resulted in an adulterous relationship between David and Bathsheba. And eventually that led to the death, and God considered it a murder of Uriah the Hittite. Nathan the prophet came to David in 2 Samuel chapter 12 and pretty much laid it out to David. So the theme, well, let me back up in verse Psalm 50. We heard the Redeemer's voice be heard for the first time. He breaks silence. In Psalm 51, with what we have just said about David and realizing that he had really messed up, he was in need of a Redeemer, as the rest of us are in need of a Redeemer as well, if we're honest. And here we hear the in Psalm 51, we hear the response of David and the people, if you will, David representing the people in response to the voice of the Redeemer. So let's ask that word of wisdom in Yeshua's precious name. Father, we ask you to open eyes, open ears this day. Psalm 51, verse 1, and it reads, "Have mercy upon me, O God, according to thy loving kindness," in other words, to your grace, the unmerited favor, "according unto the multitude of thy tender mercies, blot out my transgressions." And to blot it out is like if you had a sin written down by your name in the book of life, and it was written in pencil. But then, now under this dispensation, we can wash our sins in the blood of Jesus Christ. And God takes an eraser and erases that sin next to our name. We're forgiven. It's as though the sin did not occur. And again, though, David asking for mercy, the theme of this psalm, true repentance, if you will. And you know, we're all sinners. We are all in need of His mercy and His loving kindness. Verse 2, "Wash me," and this is as you would take a garment that had become soiled and you washed it to cleanse it. "Wash me thoroughly," or throughly actually, "from mine iniquity, and cleanse me from my sin." And in other words, to pronounce him ceremonially clean. And again, we all need that from time to time. A lot of people try to judge David based on what he did. And what David did was terrible. I'm not trying to defend David whatsoever. What he did to Uriah the Hittite was an awful thing. But guess what? We all mess up from time to time. So don't try and set yourself up as David's judge. God handled the situation. And if you want to question how God handled the situation, and again, you can read about that in 2 Samuel chapter 12, take it up with God. Don't take it up with me. I'm sure you'll lose the argument. Verse 3, "For I acknowledge my transgressions, and my sin is ever before me." That's a very important part of repentance, is admitting to God, confessing to God your sins. Now, note I said confessing to God. All too many think that they have to confess their sins to another man who is probably, if the truth be known, as big a sinner or bigger than the one who's confessing to them. So you don't confess your sins to man, you confess your sins to God. But always remember, too, on repentance, a big part of it is confessing. Also, you have to be willing to accept the punishment, because normally there's going to be some chastisement. If God loves you, he will chastise you. You can read about that in Hebrews chapter 12, verse 6 and the following verses. A father only chastises a child if he loves the child. And it's the same with your heavenly Father. He only chastises you if he loves you. Verse 4. Against thee, David speaking to the Lord, thee only, or thee alone, have I sinned and done this evil in thy sight, that thou mightest be justified when thou speakest, and be clear when thou judgest. This to be clear is moral purity as belongs only to God. And this verse confuses some people. What David is saying here is that, you know, everyone knows what I did with Bathsheba. It's become public knowledge. But therefore, if you show me the justification when thou speakest, be clear when thou judgest. In other words, God always judges fairly and he judges right. And David's saying, everybody knows what I did with Bathsheba and Uriah, but when you judge me, that will clear you as being fair, just, and right. He's the only suitable judge because he doesn't make any mistakes. And I, for one, am glad that God is my judge and not some man. Man is fallible. We make errors from time to time. It's possible to find someone guilty of a crime when they're actually innocent. There are often, even today, as DNA has become a big factor in our court system, oftentimes DNA not only can convict someone who is guilty, the evidence, but it can also exonerate someone who was convicted falsely. That's happened. And so, but again, when God is the judge, that's the only moral purity without any chance for mistake that there is. And so I'm glad he is the judge. He doesn't make any mistakes. Verse 5. Behold, I was shapen in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me. Now, a lot of scholars wrestle with this verse, and they try and say that this proves that the sins of the fathers are passed down to the children. I don't buy into that logic or line of thought. I think what David is saying here is to be born in the flesh, which all of us are, it causes us to sin. And that's often the case, that our flesh is what leads us to sin. And the lusts and desires of the flesh are what cause a lot of people to sin. But to say that the sins of the fathers are passed down to the children, we have many scriptures that prove that disprove that particular theory. Jeremiah chapter 31, verse 29, it states there that the children won't bite into, or the father won't bite into a sour grape and set his children's teeth on edge. Also in the Ten Commandments, Exodus chapter 20, verses 4, 5, and 6. Sure enough, it says there that the children will pay for the sins of their fathers unto the third and fourth generation. But you can't stop reading there. It continues on and says, to them that hate me. In other words, if the children of the sinners continue in the ways of their parents, their ancestors, and hate me and despise my commandments and go against it, yeah, they're going to get the same punishment. The same thing will happen to them. But then that continues on in Exodus chapter 20, verses 5 and 6, but showing mercy to those who love me. So if the children of sinners stop doing what their parents and their ancestors did to bring about God's anger and his wrath, then they receive his mercy, his love, if you will. Verse 6, behold, thou desirest truth in the inward parts, and in the hidden part thou shalt make me to know wisdom. And I like this. We talked in our last lecture about the fact that God doesn't want outward shows of worship. He doesn't want you contorting your face as you fast to show other people how much you're suffering in anguish. When you worship Him, He wants you to go into your closet, not literally, but go into a private place. And He wants you to worship Him from your inner man, your heart, your soul, if you will. That's what God wants. And I like that He desires truth in thy inward parts, and to make me know wisdom. Do you know wisdom? And wisdom, of course, only comes from our Heavenly Father, true wisdom. Verse 7, purge me or expiate my sin with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. Now, hyssop, we encounter that in several places in the law. Hyssop, utilized by the priest to cleanse a leper in Leviticus chapter 14. And then also in the book of Numbers, chapter 19, we have there the water of separation. And the purpose of the water of separation and the dispensation of time under the law was to cleanse someone when they had been exposed to a dead person. The ashes of a red heifer were one of the ingredients in the water of separation, along with the hyssop. Now, that was under the law. And, of course, today, that doesn't apply. What we wash our sins in today, of course, is the cleansing blood of Jesus Christ. Verse 8, make me to hear joy and gladness. In other words, when I am assured that you have forgiven me, then I will have joy and gladness, that the bones which thou hast broken may rejoice. Now, God didn't literally break any of David's bones. This is put figuratively for the chastisement, though. And that's the way we should be when God corrects us, when He chastises us. Say, thank you, Father. I appreciate it. And then hope that the bones heal well and get on with your life. And do the best you can not to get off track again. That's what causes us to sin, is that we... what is sin? Sin is transgression of the law. And if we'll stay within the boundaries of the law, we don't sin, and therefore we don't receive chastisement. We receive blessings for doing things God's way. But when you do fall off track and God breaks some knuckles, if you will, pray that the bones heal well and repent and get on with your life. Try to do better. Verse 9, hide thy face from my sins and blot out all mine iniquities. And He'll do it if you ask. And, you know, once the sin is gone and forgiven, God doesn't want to hear about it anymore. And all too often, I think Christians today, they're good about forgiving others, but they're not so good about forgiving themselves. They try to do what's right, and when they fall off track and do wrong, they can't believe that when it's brought to light that they did. They can't believe that they actually did that. And then they start beating up on themselves, and worse, Satan will jump on and start beating you up too if you allow him to do so. And it gets to the point that you can't even function to serve your Heavenly Father. So when you do how God says to repent, and we're catching that in this verse, to number one, confess what you did. Number two, be willing to accept the punishment and obtain His forgiveness. But then once you've got that forgiveness and that sin is erased out of the book, don't beat yourself up. drop it. It's gopher. It's gone. That sin as though it never did exist at all. Verse 10. Create in me a clean heart, or a clean mind, you could think, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. This right spirit, check it out. It's like a constant spirit, a steadfast spirit, a spirit that doesn't depend on which way the wind is blowing. It's upright all the time, such as God's elect are upright. The Zadok, that's what the word Zadok means, his upright. So be of a steadfast spirit, not blown by this doctrine or that doctrine as a reed in the wind. That's as Christ asked when they were talking to him about John the Baptist. And he said, what did you come down here to see, referring to John? A reed, blown in the wind, first one way and the other? Not John the Baptist. He was steadfast. He was a constant spirit. This word create, check it out, in the Hebrew is bara. And it's the same word as you find in the first verse in God's Word, Genesis chapter 1, verse 1, that in the beginning God created the heaven and earth. And it means that he created a new one, not that he changed an old one. So what David is asking for is give me a new, a clean heart, I believe. Verse 11. Cast me not away from thy presence, and take not thy Holy Spirit from me. And in other words, take me not from thy presence, David asking, I think, here that God not reject him as God rejected Saul, the first man king, over Israel. And take not thy Holy Spirit from me. In the Old Testament, you'll find this term, you'll find Spirit of God and the Spirit of the Lord many, many times. But you only find Holy Spirit, as it reads here, this in this scripture, and then also in Isaiah chapter 63, verses 10 and 11. Example of the Lord's Spirit, 1 Samuel chapter 16, when Samuel anointed David, the Spirit of the Lord was there, but he wasn't called the Holy Spirit at that time. Now, this would not be a proper prayer at this point in time. Not take thy Holy Spirit from me. Why? Because in John chapter 14, verse 16, Christ told the disciples, you know, I'm going away, but I am going to pray that God send you a comforter. And do you know who that comforter was? Is the Holy Spirit. And he will abide with you forever. And once you accept Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, and the Holy Spirit abides within your heart, God won't take the Holy Spirit away from you. Now, does that mean you're going to live perfect from that point on, that you'll never fall short? Of course not. In the flesh, none of us is perfect. We all miss the mark. We all sin. Verse 12. That's why, thank goodness, we have repentance. The beauty of Christianity is repentance. Verse 12. Restore unto me the joy of thy salvation, and uphold me with thy free spirit, with a spirit that's anxious to serve you, Father, with a spirit that's willing and unforced to serve you. The way this verse reads, too, uphold me with thy free spirit, it's almost as though it's talking about God's spirit. But note, the with thy is in italics, which means that that's not in the original manuscripts. That's been added to supposedly ease the reading in English, although sometimes it makes the understanding a little more difficult. Verse 13. Then will I teach transgressors thy ways, and sinners shall be converted unto thee. Restore to me the joy of your salvation, Father, and I'm going to tell others who are in my were the same situation I was in as a sinner who needed to repent. You know, I think that's one of the things that prompted me to get into the ministry. I saw all too often that churches, pastors, men, women of the cloth, were teaching God as someone who hates his children, someone who is looking to zap them, and they hold their congregations in the pews with the fear of hellfire and brimstone, rather than teaching God's love, God's grace, God's mercy toward us. And that's what David is saying here, is forgive me, Lord, and I want to serve you. I want to help my other brothers and sisters who are right now where I was, and I want to bring them back to you, Father. And I'll do so by teaching your mercy, your unmerited favor, your grace that you show to your children. 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 9 states that our Father is long-suffering. That means that He's patient, that He's not willing that any of His children should perish, but that all should come to repentance. That pretty well sums it up. That's the theme of this psalm is repentance. God wants you to come to repentance. He wants to forgive you. Verse 14, deliver me from blood guiltness. Now this in the Hebrew is bloods, and it means murder. And that's just exactly the way God looked upon what David did to Uriah the Hittite. Nathan the prophet in 2 Samuel chapter 12 told David, you murdered Uriah the Hittite just like you were holding the sword. Guiltness, O God, thou God of my salvation, and my tongue shall sing aloud of thy righteousness. In other words, deliver me from the guilt that I am feeling over Uriah's blood. David, as it's written in the Chronicles, would not be allowed to build the house of God. 1 Chronicles chapter 22, verse 8 tells us why, and it was because he was a man of bloods. And some of that was necessary because the enemies of Israel had to be defeated, and David served the Lord well in doing that. The blood of Uriah the Hittite, that was another matter altogether. Verse 15. O Lord, open thou my lips, and my mouth shall show forth thy praise. Always quick to give God the praise and the glory. Verse 16. For thou desirest not sacrifice, else would I give it. Thou delightest not in burnt offerings. Now, at this particular time, the time of that David was in the flesh on earth, he's saying, thou desiredest not a sacrifice, because there was no sacrifice that would atone for blood, murder, in other words. So David's saying, I realize there's no animal that I could sacrifice to you that would atone for my sin. Or else I would give it. Thou delightest not in burnt offering. Again, the penalty at David's time for murder was death. And the nearest relative, the kinsman redeemer, was the one who was to cast the first stone. And again, some people try to judge David and say, well, you know, God showed favoritism to David by forgiving him. And he did take away his sin, as it's written in 2 Samuel chapter 12 for this. But again, if you want to argue that God doesn't have the right to do that, I'm going to suggest you take it up with God. And that will be an argument that you lose. David paid an awesome price. And again, don't get me wrong, I'm not trying to justify what David did with Bathsheba or her husband Uriah. It was wrong, flat out wrong. But he did pay a heavy price. And Nathan the prophet brought that judgment from God to David in 2 Samuel chapter 12, where the judgment was, you took David, took Bathsheba in secret and committed adultery. I'm going to raise up one of your neighbors who will take all of your wives, David, and do it on the roof of your house in open daylight for everyone to see. You did it in secret. I'm going to do it in broad daylight. And sure enough, Absalom, David's own son, fulfilled that prophecy. Also, one of the punishments that David received was the fact that the sword would never part from his house. There was a lot of violence in the house of David for sure. Thirdly, the punishment, the child that was the result of the adultery between David and Bathsheba would die. And boy, many scholars go, well, God sacrificed that child so that the blood of the child would cover David's sin. Don't go there. That's God would not take the blood, accept the blood of an innocent child to forgive David of his murder. He forgave David. That's good enough for me. It should be good enough for you. Verse 17. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and a contrite or a penitent heart, O God, thou wilt not despise. This I will not despise, meaning will do infinitely more than words can express, if you will have a broken spirit, which means to abase yourself. Don't get off on a ego trip and think that you're the most powerful thing. And that would be easy for someone in David's position to do, would it not? I mean, here he's the king of the most powerful nation on earth at the time. And what he's saying is here, abase yourself before God, and he will do for you infinitely more than what words can say as far as forgiving your shortcomings. Verse 18. Do good in thy good pleasure unto Zion. Build thou the walls of Jerusalem. Now, this, we see a couple possibilities. These last two verses, verses 18 and 19 of Psalm 51, many scholars think that they were added after the time of David, possibly by Hezekiah. But I'll point out to you once again that David was a prophet. Acts chapter 2, verses 30 and 31. So it's possible, and at the time of Solomon, David's son, there was a great amount of building. The wall was continued on around the city. Hezekiah continued building walls around Jerusalem. And I'll point out one to you, that there's going to be a wall built around Jerusalem. You remember in Matthew chapter 24, when the disciples are asking Christ, what's it going to be like when you return at the second advent? And he said, you see these buildings? You see these walls? Not one stone will be left standing atop another. Why? Because God is going to clean house. And it will be an abomination after Antichrist has been there and reigned there. So, yes, there's going to be some new walls built around Jerusalem. That even in the millennium, prophetically. Verse 19. Then shalt thou be pleased with the sacrifices of righteousness, with burnt offering and whole burnt offering. Then shall they offer bullocks upon thine altar. And again, that phraseology, suitable to David's time, not suitable to our time, because Christ became the sacrifice for one and all time. Many people have trouble understanding the latter chapters of Ezekiel, which from chapter 40 on to the end, 48 of chapter 48 of Ezekiel, is in the millennium. And it talks about sacrifices there. And of course, that's impossible because there will be no flesh, no human flesh, no animal flesh. So to consider that there would be blood sacrifices then is ridiculous. The sacrifice that he wants now and that he will want in the millennium is your love. Those of you with companion Bibles, you have a subscription at the end of Psalm 51 to the chief musician, to he who has the victory, to he who gives the victory. Then we have a quite lengthy title to Psalm 52. Let's read the whole thing and then we'll talk about it. Maskil, a psalm of David, when Doeg the Edomite came and told Saul, and said unto him, David is come to the house of Ahimelech. Now, Psalm 52, 53, and 54, and I believe 55. I believe we have four. Well, let me look real quick. Psalm 55, three. 52, 53, and 54 are all Maskil psalms. There's only 13 through the whole 150 psalms, and so we have three right here in a row. The subject of all three is instruction on how to defeat our enemies. Now, Maskil meaning instruction or understanding. Now, Doeg, who was he? He was an Edomite. This goes back to a time when David was on the run from Saul. And he went to Ahimelech, who was a priest in the city of Nob. And David was hungry. And he said, and of course Ahimelech recognized David as the king's son-in-law, and he said, you know, what are you doing? Why are you here? And he said, well, you know, the king, and he kind of did a little covert activity. He said, the king has me on a special mission, and I need some food. Give me some bread. And Ahimelech said, all I got here is the showbread on the showbread table. And ended up giving that to David. And also David said, well, do you have any weapons here? And he gave him something that was rightfully David, the sword of Goliath. One problem with all that, Doeg, an Edomite, was there and observing all of this. What did he do? He ran to Saul and told Saul what Ahimelech had done. And Saul called Ahimelech and all of his family and priests to Jerusalem, or to actually to where Saul was the king, not Jerusalem. I'll recant that. And he said, what are you doing helping David? And he said, well, I didn't know there was anything wrong with helping David. I thought he was in good standing with you and serving you. And Saul, in a fit of rage, ordered his men to kill Ahimelech, the priest, and 84 other priests with him. They wouldn't do it because they were God's anointed, but Doeg volunteered. Doeg is a type for Antichrist, a very wicked, evil man. And with that, we'll leave it for this lecture. We'll come back and find out about how to defeat our enemies in Psalm 52. We got a short message. We'll ask you to listen a moment, won't you please?
The Mark of the Beast on CD is our free introductory offer to you. What is the Mark of the Beast? Many false teachers would have you believe it will be a tattoo on your forehead or a computer chip implanted under your skin. It is getting late in the game. You need to know what the Mark of the Beast is. As it's written in Revelation chapter 13, verse 8, many will be deceived. There is no need for you to be deceived. Christ said in Mark 13, 23, Behold, I have foretold you all things. Jesus indeed told us how not to be deceived, and Pastor Arnold Murray takes you on a step-by-step study of God's Word concerning this critical subject, the Mark of the Beast. The telephone call is free. The CD is free. We don't even ask for the shipping and handling. It is free as well. All you need to do is call 800-643-4645 to request your one-time, one-per-household copy of The Mark of the Beast. You may also request your free CD by mailing your request to Shepherd's Chapel, Post Office Box 416, Gravette, Arkansas 72736. Don't be deceived by Satan.
Welcome back. We're glad you could join back with us. Let's have the 800 number, please. 800-643-4645. That number good throughout Puerto Rico, the United States, of course, and our good friends to the north in Canada. If you have a biblical question that you'd like to leave to possibly be answered on the air, you feel free to call that 800 number and leave your question. Please don't ask questions about a specific individual, denomination, or organization by name. We teach God's Word in a positive format. Throwing out negative about others serves no purpose. We simply won't do it. We'll let God's Word do the teaching, correcting, and the healing. If you're listening by shortwave radio or studying via the internet around somewhere around the world that you can't use that 800 number, your announcer at the end of the hour will give you our mailing address. Quite all right to mail your questions in, and it's always a pleasure to hear from. You might be surprised how many letters we get from foreign countries outside of Canada and the United States. Europe, we get a lot of mail from Europe and just all over the world, and it's always a pleasure to hear from you and how your studies and your ministries are going around the world. God bless each and every one of you. We do, you got a prayer request, we can do away with the 800 number. You don't need a telephone. You don't need a mailing address. Your Heavenly Father is there for you 24 hours a day, 7 days a week. He's not somebody who goes on vacation. You'll never catch him when he's napping. He's always there. And I encourage you to talk to your Heavenly Father. You don't have to go through any fancy rigmarole of getting down on your knees and doing this or doing that. He's very intelligent. He wants you to communicate with him. And you should do that just like you would talk to your earthly father. Your relationship with your Heavenly Father should be closer than your relationship with your Heavenly Father. We do have these prayer requests. Father, we come united as one in the name of your Son, Jesus Christ. Father, we ask you to look upon these. You know their needs, problem marriages, illnesses in families. Father, you know if it is your will, a special blessing on each of these. And as always, we remember our military troops who are in harm's way around the world. Father, watch over, guide, direct, touch, heal in Yeshua Jesus' precious name. Amen and thank you, Father. Let's get to some questions. First up today, we have Bruce in Kentucky. I was sprinkled as a child, and they called that baptism. Do I need to be baptized to go to heaven? I have faith, and I believe in God's miracles. I was raised that it was my decision, and I would know when it was time. When I go to be baptized, they put me off. Who can I have to baptize me? Does it need to be a preacher? I want to be baptized, but no one will do it. Okay, you got a multitude of questions there, Bruce. First, if you were sprinkled as an infant and you had no part in making that decision, obviously if you were an infant, I would recommend that you be baptized. There's no problem there at all. Do you need to be baptized to go to heaven? I don't personally believe so. Why? One of the male factors that was crucified on a cross next to Jesus Christ, he believed on Christ, and Jesus told him, "To this day, I will see you in paradise." I don't think that male factor had time to jump off that cross and go down to Jordan and get baptized before Christ saw him in paradise. Doesn't have to be a preacher baptize you. Any Christian can baptize another. Now, if you want to join a particular church, sometimes they're going to have rules, and of course you got to go by that church's rules, but it's not the church, it's not the preacher who baptize anyway. It's the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit who baptize. John in South Carolina, did God change the laws? I'm talking about like the Ten Commandments, and the answer to that is no. At the time before Christ, the Ten Commandments said, "Thou shalt not steal." After Christ, the commandment still stands, "Thou shalt not steal." Matthew chapter 5, verses 17 and 18, Jesus said, "I didn't come to destroy the law, I came to fulfill the law." And not one jot or tittle of the law will be changed. Now, having said all that, I do want you to understand God's Word, and I want you to understand there's a difference between law, statutes, and ordinances. In Colossians, the second chapter of Colossians, We learned that some of the blood ordinances were nailed to the cross with Christ. No more does God want blood sacrifice of animals to cover sins. The blood of Jesus Christ does that for us. So understand there's a difference between law, statutes, and ordinances. Allen in New Jersey, when finding a vial for anointing oil, is it okay to use a vial that had a previous substance inside of it, as long as you pour the old substance out and clean the vial before pouring the olive oil in it? And yes, if you clean the vial well before placing the oil in it, I don't think that there's anything wrong with that at all. But after you've placed the oil in the vial that you're using, don't forget to, in prayer, ask God to bless the oil as anointing oil and promise Him that you will use that oil only in obedience to Him. Kathy in Louisiana, I watch your show often and I love the way you teach God's Word. Thank you. Chapter by chapter and verse by verse. I have written to you about 3 times hoping that you would read my letters. Maybe I missed it. But my question is, well, you're about to see it this time. What does it mean in the Bible that Jesus' hair was like wool and His feet are like brass? I can't remember what book and what chapter or verse I read that in. Is this saying how Jesus looked in the flesh? No, it's not. It's in Revelation chapter 1, verse 14 is the scripture you're looking to be reminded of. And if you'll go back up to verse 10 of Revelation chapter 1, you learn that John, the writer of the Revelation, was taken in spirit to the Lord's day. So we're talking about spiritually, that's how Christ looks. When we are changed into our glorified bodies, will we see Jesus as He really is? And yes, of course we'll see Him as He really is. P.S. Do I have to send a donation before my letter is read on TV? Actually, no. It has absolutely nothing to do with whether your question or your letter is read on TV as to whether a donation is enclosed or not. Because you see, before Pastor Arnold Murray sees these pieces of paper, or before I see these pieces of paper, the mail is opened by entirely different people, and the donations that you make are placed in the computer on your record. So I have no way of knowing whether you, Kathy in Louisiana, sent a donation with that letter or not. So doesn't have a thing to do with whether your question makes the air or not. Alvin in North Carolina, and thank you for your kind comments. What does ill-gotten gains mean? I've got a pretty good idea, but could you please maybe give me a few examples? Okay, well, ill-gotten gains are gains that one might make through immoral or crooked means. In other words, if you misrepresent something that you're trying to sell to someone and they buy it, you have ill-gotten gains because you lied possibly or misrepresented what you were selling. For example, God spoke many times in His Word about how He dislikes someone who has 2 sets of weights. In other words, back when they sold wheat or barley, they did it by weight. And if you had 1 set of weights for when you bought wheat, and then you had another set of weights for when you sold wheat, and that came out in your favor, what you received of that was ill-gotten gains. So coming upon something that you have to do by ripping other people off, you can call that ill-gotten gains. Galen in California. The book of Enoch, should I read this book? Well, we don't carry the book of Enoch in our library, so obviously we don't highly recommend it. Now, you're saying, should I read it? If you wish to to read it, you can. You should be able to read anything that you choose to read. I would make sure that you have your feet firmly planted on God's Word. And then when you read a book, such as the Book of Enoch, if something in that book disagrees with God's Word, you know it instantaneously. But again, nothing wrong with reading anything, but make sure you're well founded in God's Word. I would spend more time doing that than reading books that weren't canonized and therefore aren't really God's Word. The Book of Enoch fits the latter category, not really God's Word. Betty from Georgia, how does God feel about remarriage if a person is divorced from someone that abused them? Well, adultery is what some people call those who are divorced if they remarry. I teach that Jesus Christ forgives and that you, my sister Betty, need to stop punishing yourself. You are the one who was abused. And God's very intelligent. He didn't expect you to stay in a relationship where you were being abused. We have a father of love, not someone who likes to see people abused and punished. There are reasons for divorce legally in God's Word. Deuteronomy chapter 24, you'll find an example. And it would surprise many to find out that God is a divorcee. You see, he divorced Israel in Jeremiah chapter 3, verse 8. If you want to remarry Betty and you found someone that you can be happy with, remarry and be happy. God won't have a problem with it. God doesn't make second-class citizens out of divorcees like some churches like to do. David from Oklahoma, please help me understand more about Passover and how to celebrate this holy day. And many Christians are quite astounded when they learn that Christians should celebrate the Passover. Why should Christians celebrate the Passover? Because Jesus Christ became our Passover. 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 6 and 7. Now, you'll read in the law, the book of Exodus, beginning about chapter 12, the instructions of how the people of the time of Moses were to celebrate the Passover. However, those instructions don't apply to us today. Why? Because Moses lived in the dispensation, the period of time, under the law. We now live in the dispensation, the period of time, of grace. And Jesus Christ became our Passover lamb. He is the sacrifice for one and all time. And for us to go out and sacrifice a lamb now would be an abomination. We at Shepherd's Chapel celebrate the Passover by having meetings where the God's Word is studied and taught. And the highlight of the Passover is when we all partake of Holy Communion together. Faye in Texas, would eating creel, and you got fish in parentheses, it's a good thing you put fish because I wouldn't have known what creel was, in a pill form be all right? Is it a clean fish? And I'm going to have to tell you, Faye, that I don't know, but I can tell you if you have a way of finding out if creel have fins and scales, then it is a clean fish. Anything from the waters that has fins and scales is considered clean. Leviticus chapter 11 will document that. You follow that with a second question. I won't eat pork at all, but I have pancreatitis, and my doctor says I need to take this medicine. It was made out of pork products, and I did not want to take it, but my doc told me there is nothing else that I can take, and then you should take it. Even eating pork is not a sin against your soul. It's a sin of the flesh. It's not healthy for you. That's what, you know, God made our flesh bodies, and He knows what's healthy and what's unhealthy. And He told us in Leviticus chapter 11 what we should eat and what we should not eat. Now, if you choose to eat something that's unclean, it's not going to cause your soul to go into the lake of fire or hell. It is going to cause your flesh to be less healthy than what it could be. Tom in California, always follow your doctor's orders. Let me conclude that by saying, Tom in California, what is the difference between God and Satan? They seem eerily the same to me. Tom, I'm going to recommend that you keep studying God's Word, because there is nothing about God and Satan that is the same. You have a lot to learn. I encourage you to get cracking. By that I mean get the pages of your Bible cracking, and you'll learn that there is nothing common between God and Satan. Jenny or Jerry, one in Kentucky, are animals around in the eternity. And yes, God created everything for His pleasure. Revelation chapter 4, verse 11. Isaiah 11, which is in the eternity, are all in spiritual, no flesh. That's why the wolf can lie down with the lamb there in Isaiah 11, is because they're not carnivores. They're not flesh anymore. And I, for one, am very glad that there will be animals. I love animals. Tammy in North Carolina, can you show me in the Bible where Cain and Abel were twins? And I can, Genesis chapter 4, verses 1 and 2. Now, you have to use your Strong's Concordance. In other words, you have to take it back to the Hebrew to understand that that's what this is saying in Genesis chapter 4, verse 1, 2, because Eve, as it states in verse 1, birthed Cain. But then she again bare Abel. And check that word out, again, and it means continued. And if a woman gives birth to one child, and then she continues in labor and births another child, that's what you got, is a set of twins. They had different fathers. The father of Cain was the serpent in the garden, the serpent seed, if you will. And the father of Abel, of course, was Cain. Two separate genealogies. You find Cain's genealogy in Genesis chapter 4. You find Adam's genealogy in Genesis chapter 5. You won't find Cain listed. You won't find Abel listed either, but that's because Cain murdered Abel before he had any children. And if you don't have any children, you're not in the genealogy. Eden in California. Can you help me document that dogs go to heaven? My niece has a beloved dog that has arthritis and was brokenhearted until I told her and gave her a couple of scriptures that dogs do go to heaven. She was so comforted by that, but could you give me a couple more scriptures? Well, I don't know which scriptures you gave her because you didn't mention them. I just mentioned, and I'll give to you again, Isaiah chapter 11. And again, I'm happy that there will be animals in the eternity as well. Christian in Virginia, I try to live right. I pray to God every day, and it's like I just don't know how to pray. I don't know what to do. I talk to Father every day. Please pray for my whole family. We all need the Lord Jesus Christ in our lives. But I need to know, how should I pray? I talk to Him as I would talk to you. And that's how you want to pray to your Father. I'm not a fan of written, prepared prayers, that someone else wrote. I don't think God likes those kind of prayers as much as He likes, as you said, I talk to Him just like I would talk to you, referring to myself. And that's the kind of prayers that God likes. You know, the disciples asked Jesus the same question, how do we pray? And He told them in Matthew chapter 6. So make a note of Matthew chapter 6. Again, don't read prayers, though, over and over and over. God would rather hear what you have and think from your heart. Preston in Oklahoma. If murderers cannot obtain salvation in the flesh, is David on the wrong side of the gulf? I think we covered that quite well in the first part of our lecture today. Are all 7,000 fallen angels on board with Satan, or could some be claiming to be gods also? They're all on board with Satan. Jude chapter 1, verse 6 tells us they are all held in chains of darkness unto judgment. They're going to be booted out of heaven with Satan, as it's written in Revelation chapter 12, verse 6 and the following verses. Satan and his angels war with Michael and his angels. Michael and his angels are victorious, and they boot Satan and the fallen angels out of heaven. And they're showing me that I'm out of time, and I'll hold that question until tomorrow. I do love you because you enjoy studying God's Word in depth. How do I know that you enjoy studying His Word? Because you haven't turned the channel. You're still watching the program. And you know what? When God looks down and He sees you with the letter that He wrote to you, the Bible, and you have it open and you're seeking Him and seeking knowledge of Him, it makes His day. And you make His day, He's going to make yours. Blessings will follow. We are brought to you by your tithes and offerings. If we've helped you, help us keep coming to you and to reach out to others as well. Most thing that's most important, though, and that's this. You stay in His Word every day. Every day. And Father's Word is a good day, even with trouble, because Jesus is the living Word.
Hearing God's Word with understanding will change your life. We hope you have enjoyed studying God's